what we want to look at here is what Peter says is the way to attain to a life worth living, a life that is truly desirable and enjoyable, and that is made up of good days. Do you want to see or experience, enjoy good days? Well, we said true, meaningful, purposeful, joyful life is a life lived in the favor and fellowship of God. That was a general. Of course, the favor and fellowship of God is only found through salvation in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. Everything that the world holds out as being a life worth living, of course, is not true life. Outside of Christ, there is no life. A life of worldly pleasure is called a death. It says, they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. And so that's a miserable existence. It's not really life. Sin separates from God. And separation from God is death. That's misery. That's futility and emptiness. And it's only a life lived in union to God and fellowship with God that's a true life, and as God intended it to be. Because as we said, man's true purpose, why God made us, was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And to miss that is to miss everything. And indeed, it's never to see life, but have the wrath of God abiding upon us, and to be eternally separated from Him. Which Jesus said it was better for a man if he were never born than to meet such a fate. So what Peter does in order to make his point about how you can love life and see good days is he quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, and then he gospelizes that for believers today. We probably should read that just to see what he's referring to. Psalm 34, 12 to 16. What man is he that desires life? Right? Do you want to have life? And then he says, and loves many days, that he may see good. Right? And again, how often we find people getting to the place where they hate their life, they have no desire to live, and every day is an added grief and burden, and they see no good. That's too bad. That's a tragedy. That need not be if we follow Peter's direction here. Well, he says, here's what man has these blessings. And again, I said good is a life lived in the favor and fellowship of God. Remember Psalm 4? Lord, who shall show us any good? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's the good, the good, the highest good. Man's true end and purpose is a life lived in communion with God. And so that is the good. And yet, how is that life to be enjoyed? How can we realize that life in its fullness? Be careful, little tongue, what you say. And maybe that's a good way to summarize it. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So there you have what Peter is actually quoting. He's taking it from Psalm 34, and he's following it very closely. Of course, we know that the apostles and other inspired writers of the New Testament, they were free to vary the Old Testament scriptures as the Holy Spirit led them to do so in order to bring out different things. And here he follows it very closely. And what he does, he begins by giving three negative commands. And they're all prohibitions against sin. I mean, let's just face it. Sin is the root and cause of all the misery, all the trouble, all the heartbreak, all the tears and sorrow in this world. At least, well, there are righteous tears. I shouldn't say that. And there's godly sorrow. But even that's a rebound from sin. And you think about it. Is sin serious? Adam and Eve, they violated one prohibition. And any, you know, people say, why does God allow all this trouble? Why all this suffering? Why do people have so many problems? Why is there so much famine and sickness, you know, and death and suffering? By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. One sin was the fruitful source and cause of all this, all of it. And there was sin that stoked the fires of hell. You know, you have trouble understanding how can God cast someone into eternal torments where they are literally suffering in excruciating pain forever and ever? That's what sin caused. You know, it's unfortunate that God gets the bum rap. We sin. He deals with our sin justly, and we blame him for being harsh and mean. It's not that way at all. God is never unjust. You want to see how serious sin is? Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. There's his sinless son, perfect, without sin, bearing that terrible, you know, punishment, the wrath of God in our place. Why? Because he had our sin imputed to him. And when our sins met on him, God exacted them from him, meaning that he had to be the one to be treated as that sin deserved. Not that he was personally guilty of it, but it was charged to him, and he took our place willingly, and as our substitute, he bore what that sin deserved. And every time I see Jesus on the cross, I have two feelings. Well, what did he suffer for me? And if he hadn't, I would have been suffering that. That's a scary thought. But sin is the whole problem. That's where all the trouble comes from. And so what's one of the worst sources of sin in our nature? My little toe gets me in trouble once in a while when I get mad and kick somebody. But not anywhere near as much as my tongue does. And that's the real difficulty. So the first two prohibitions are regarding sins of speech. And Peter says, let him refrain his tongue. That word refrain means cause to cease. Stop his tongue. The tongue, of course, stands for the organs of speech in man. I don't think the tongue is necessarily in and of itself evil, but it's an instrument. It's a means by which we express our feelings and thoughts verbally. And so it can be very much an instrument of unrighteousness. And again, of course, it's part of our fallen nature. So yeah, the tongue is under the effects of sin and is depraved as well as the rest of it. It's part of our fallen nature. But what he's mainly saying is how the tongue is used. Or as he's saying, don't allow your tongue at any time, for any reason, to be used for what? Evil or guile? Evil or guile? These are not to be a part of what our tongue brings forth. And when by the word evil, the word itself means wicked or bad. So when he's talking about the tongue, he's talking about any wicked or bad language. So we're talking here of sins of speech, and that could include many things. Blasphemy, which we often think of sinful speech directed toward God or holy things. Dirty talk, which there's way too much of. Filthy language, cursing, swearing, and I don't mean swearing by taking an oath, by using foul language, any form of evil speaking is not to be indulged in, is not to come out of our tongue. So in other words, that's a total misuse of the tongue. A Christian's tongue should not in any time, for any reason, be used for these things. Well, we can take some verses. Matthew 5:37. Someone like to read that? Matthew 5:37. Yes, Steve. Matthew 12:36. Anna. Matthew 12:36. Ephesians 4:29 and 31. Jordan. There's an Ephesians 5:4. Joel. Titus 3:2. I have a few of them here. Titus 3:2. Or James 3:8 to 10. But take them one at a time. Matthew. I don't know if you have your fingers in any of these, but Matthew 5:37.
But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
Isn't that something? You know, stick with stating the facts clear and concise. Don't beat around the bush and go into a lot of unnecessary explanation. If we just said yea and nay, how far ahead of the game would we be? Of course, sometimes you have to go beyond that, but no, I know. Stick to the point, but that's right. We got to do. But I think he's mostly saying don't be wishy-washy. Don't dwell in the gray areas. You know, tell it straight. And when you say something, be honest and to the point. Doesn't need a lot of backpedaling and explanations to try to get your point across. In other words, your word should be honest enough that when you say something, that's enough. You don't need to be swearing up and down to convince somebody that you're telling them the truth. If you need to do that, there's a good possibility that you must feel that either you're not telling the truth or they aren't going to think you're telling the truth and that your credibility is suspect or something. But anyway, yay, yay, nay, nay. And that may be coming also into the area where the proverb says, in much talk there lacks not sin. The more you talk, the more likelihood of getting into areas you shouldn't. All right, here's another caution, Matthew 12:36.
But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
All right, the Lord's trying to say that words are significant. They're not meaningless. They're not just things to throw around without real thought. And without they say something, you know, like Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you have a gun or a knife, you don't point it all over the place or swing it haphazardly, because it's just a piece of metal or just a little sharp thing, you know, or just a gun. So what? You just swing it around and like this. Well, we better be careful. We don't just talk around and swing our tongue left and right without being careful either. If it has the power of death and life, we need to treat it with respect. You know how you go through all these careful trainings with guns? You walk with it like this, you hold it like this, you never point it, you never have your finger on the trigger, you always safety on, make sure it's not loaded. Treat it like it's loaded. Treat it like it's loaded and be careful. Every idle word. In other words, we need to be very conscious of what we say. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Want to do that? I was thinking that myself. We don't want to get it first. We don't want to get it this again.
For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
That's right. I'm surprised Ken forgot so soon.
I knew as soon as I heard Ken from there.
You ever heard, even the word has a saying like that. You Your own words are going to come back to haunt you, right? Yeah. Just need to be careful. And how far the Lord's... Here he's talking about the nature of man. You know, he has either a good nature by grace in salvation or an evil nature by birth from Adam. And words... You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words are a prime indicator of the condition of the heart and the state of the individual. And so words by themselves can often be a good way of determining, you know, by your fruits you'll know them. What are the fruits of their lips? And maybe that'll show a good idea of where that person stands spiritually. However you want to look at it, I think the Lord's saying words are significant. Yeah.
The word that it uses in 36, I forget what you said, but it says careless word.
Careless, okay, yeah, idle.
And then it says also in the margin, it says useless word. You have to really weigh your words before you speak sometimes.
Yeah.
Sometimes people just
speak to speak. Right. Yeah, that's right. So, well, certainly if idle words are a danger, then evil words are not something we should do. We can go to Ephesians again. For 29.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, but that which is good for you of
edifying. A lot of those are heart attitudes, but they manifest themselves often in words. But no corrupt communication. Don't even let it out. Don't let it come out. And again, that's a high command, just because the tongue is such an unruly evil and full of deadly poison, no man can tame it. But he's saying, you know, he's commanding us, do not let these things go out, and make sure only speak that which is good, and that will bring edifying, will convey grace to those you're speaking to. And again, that's Christ-like speech. You know, he went about doing good. No man spake like this man, because grace was poured into his lips. And of course, in his character, in his holiness, he was lovelier than the children of men. And of course, his speech was certainly that. And then he talks about no evil speaking of any kind to be allowed out. And again, how can you tame this tongue? Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God who dwells in us is controlling our tongue as he should be, when we're yielding up to Him, then we will be kept from grieving Him by these things. Yeah.
No, it's interesting, because that text 31 there, just before it, verse 30, talks about grieving.
Right.
So he talks about positives in verse 29, edification, things that are good. And then before he goes to the negative, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In that context,
you really need to be aware of the Holy Spirit as a person. And the Bible talks about the love of the Spirit. And just, you know, He's God. And of course, He's holy. That's His very name, the Holy Spirit. And He has God's infinite hatred of sin. And He's come to dwell in our hearts. And certainly, if we're the temple of God, that temple should be holy. And mainly because we're the dwelling place of God, And we have to be making sure that we're living as before Him and seeking to do nothing that would grieve His heart. You know, He's a very tender spirit, and He's easily grieved away in the sense that the slightest sin, to us slight, to Him, it's horrendous. You know, it's abominable. He absolutely detests all sin. And, of course, this is a mystery to me. We won't be free of sin until heaven, and yet the Spirit of God, of course, it's through the finished work of Christ because our sins are covered from God's sight, but that He sees fit to dwell in us while we're still in this imperfect state and follow us along and put up with all our sins and yet never leave us. You know? We're sealed to the day of redemption. He never is going to be grieved to where He'll depart and come to dwell in us no more, even though He can withdraw to a great extent and for long periods if we're not careful how we walk before Him. And that's a painful experience. Yes, Gary?
I think this context shows particularly that this is talking speech in the church.
Well, because he's dealing with the earlier part of the chapter.
One another in 25.
Right.
And the earlier, they don't walk like the Gentiles walk. And it's the clarification that they give grace, I think.
Primarily to. Well, we're never to lie, but it
but
says
God
we're
not. Says
yeah.
To dwell in the church by the Spirit.
Right. That's a good point. Because, yeah, we're never to lie, but he specifically says we're members one of another, don't lie. So that's talking about the saints.
I think one of the problems that you see is the world tries to follow this and thinks that it merits them something. And that's one of the dangers. They look at these sort of things. These are things that we are, I think it's a very good point, Gary made. These are things we should do as believers in Christ. But the world, I had a lady at work yesterday who said that we were talking about, she was talking about Christ and so forth. And she said she believed that what good things she did merited something, essentially.
Uh-huh.
And,
yeah, you didn't tell her what it merited, did you?
Yeah, I told her. And, But that's a sad thing. That is, people think that merits nothing. That is a very good point. That even more so shows that that's true, because it merits nothing if we do it to honor the Lord.
Right. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. I think you kind of missed out last week because we were talking about there is no life outside of Christ, and it's only in Christ that we can live this life, and based on our forgiveness of sins and renewal. Well, chapter 5:4 also gives different kinds of. This is more in the area of dirty talk. And useless talk, something that should never be named among the saints. That's all you hear among the unbelievers sometimes, but does someone have that to read? I don't remember if I gave that out or not. No, Joel, okay.
Neither filthiness and foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather be used to God.
Okay. Things that are unbecoming, not fitting. They are not going to edify, but they'll detract from someone's spiritual God consciousness, pull them down into lesser unworthy things. But anyway, Titus 3:2 basically talked about speaking evil of no man. That was more general. And James 3 says we should not bless God and curse man from the same mouth. And of course, when he's talking in 1 Peter in the context, he says, don't speak evil. It would include returning evil words with evil words, which is what he's been telling us not to do from verse 9. In other words, one way to avoid trouble is when someone speaks evil towards you, don't repay him in kind, bless him instead. And that's one way to keep your life from being a problematic life. Well, the next thing he says is that we should keep our lips, that they speak no guile. How much guile? None. And again, this is a fruit of salvation. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Again, we're all, the Bible says the wicked, they go a-whoring from the womb, speaking lies. We are liars, inveterate liars by nature, because we're of our father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he's the liar and the father of it. There is no truth in him, and there's no truth in us until God puts that truth in our inward parts and in salvation. And, of course, in coming to know Christ, who is the truth and who lives in us as believers. But what he's telling us here, again, is, does God give any allowance for sin? You know, do a good job. Try to be honest 98% of the time. You know, we'll put you on a grade scale. Yeah. We'll see how, you know, don't allow for too much of it. You know, try to minimize it. Are we supposed to allow for any? No. Yeah. In other words, if we allow for it, how can we repent of it? You know, if we think I'm going to 5% of the time lie, and I tell the truth 95% of the time, well, I've met my standard, and I'm satisfied, and you can't expect better than that because I'm not perfect yet. You know, God, all sin is to be, you know, repented of, confessed, grieved. We can never get our minds into it. A lot of people struggle with that. You know, how do you find that good balance? I'll never be perfect in this world. You know, I'm going to sin until I get to heaven. But yet I don't want to just say, well, so, oh well, that's how it is. Roll over, play dead, surrender, and say, you know, can't do anything about it, just have to wait. And not really take it as a serious thing and deal with it that way when we do sin. Sin is wrong in wherever it is, in a believer, and it's to be dealt with as a serious thing. And we're to strive for perfection, even though we certainly come short of it. Well, then, if you want a love life and see good days, we need to strive to never speak an untruth. Never engage in lying or deception of any form. Because here we're talking about, there's a lot of ways to lie. You can be a hypocrite. You know, you can say one thing with your lips, and it may even be true, and yet be feeling and thinking something entirely otherwise in your heart. That's a lie. Of course, anything that comes out from a nature of iniquity, a twisted, distorted nature, is going to have the character of lie. That's unavoidable in the unsaved. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, we never reach that point of perfect truth, as much as we might like to think so. And so, as Christians, though, we're to strive to be truthful at all times. We're to try to be like Jesus. Remember 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's our example in this, as in all things. We're to remember, what is God? God identifies himself as the God of truth. He takes that to himself as a descriptive of his nature, as one of his attributes. And he hates that which is contrary to himself, that which is opposed to him, and that it which is not like him, which is lies. Proverbs 12:22. I will say this, if there's anything, you know, we Christians sometimes, we have problems, and people see inconsistency in our lives, but if there's anything a Christian should be known for, it should be for being honest, for being truthful, someone that you can believe their word, you know, as much as humanly possible, or with, you know, much as possible by God's grace. But you know, if someone is a Christian and someone says, "I really don't know if I can believe him," or "I don't know if I can go by what he says," I have serious doubts when he tells me something. I have serious problems with that, and that to me is something is very wrong. Well, Proverbs 12:22. Someone like to read that?
Those who deal faithfully are
what a contrast. The light and abomination. Now, a lot of people, they like to judge their lies by degrees. How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? Well, we do it so often, I at least got to be 100, I would hope, you know. Well, then you try to put it in another category. Well, how many times you got to steal to be a thief? Or how many times you got to kill someone to be a murderer? You know, once. You know, what's the law say? You lived 50 years and never killed anybody. One time you kill someone, certainly that 50 years of good behavior outweighs that one, you know, one flaw in your record. So we'll let you go. Is that how the law works?
It does. Yeah.
It does. I shouldn't. I can't even use that as an illustration anymore. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying? The law.
You a lesser cause like a parking violation.
Yeah, that's true. The law, if it's as it should be, says you've broken it. You're charged. If you're found guilty, you're treated as a transgressor, a lawbreaker, and you have to pay the penalty, no matter what, how you may have lived, you know, a law-abiding life prior to that. And if there's anything that every one of us stands guilty of, and there's many things like that, who can say I've never lied? I've done it once or twice, and I was sorry. I told the person, I apologized. Well, that's always good, but what does God do with that? Does sin go away because we don't do it anymore? Or because we feel bad about it and we try to make it up to someone? Or, you know, do our penance? Does sin just disappear? Does it vanish into the air and it's forgotten? No, that sin will always come back up in before God at the judgment day, unless it's the only one way it can be put away so as never to arise and to condemn us, and that's by having it put under the blood of Christ through faith in Him. And, if you've lied once, you're going to have to answer that to God. Or, you know, someone who takes the name of the Lord their God in vain. I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain. I've said that to people so many times. Right? I just heard you do it. God says he will not hold you guiltless. That means he's going to judge you and punish you for that. What are you going to do? I mean, you're already tried, condemned, and facing execution. What are you going to do? I mean, it's settled. It's not something you can kind of ignore or deny. He says it right there. I will not hold you guiltless. Well, what are you going to do? Better come to Christ, or that, you know, in other words, if I've lied, I'm done. All liars are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars. I mean, you lie some of the time, most of the time, once in a while. No, we are liars, and I don't know anyone. As a matter of fact, if someone told me that they never lied, I'd say, well, you made it till now. You just broke it. anyway, I don't think I'm being. Is that overly? Am I overstating the case, or is that the fact?
Come from the womb, speaking lies.
Come from the womb. Didn't get far, did we? Man, that poor kid is dying. Pick it up. No noise. What did I do different? I was trying to tell you it was dying, so I'd get you to pick it up. So anyway, it's a serious matter, but God does hate lying. Psalm 15, verse 2, talks about who's going to be in heaven. He that walketh uprightly. Now that's the question. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, or with his heart, or from his heart. And again, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. So in other words, that right there tells you that there's been a work of grace that God has renewed and regenerated and transformed, because if the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, how can I speak the truth from a heart like that? Not unless I get a new heart. It's impossible. But God has to put truth in us, you know, through Christ, by His Spirit, give us a holy principle, a principle. He creates us in Christ anew, and it's in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of the truth. And so, we're made upright, and then we work righteousness and speak the truth in our heart because we've been created so in salvation. That's where it comes in. Psalm 50. Talks about how the wicked use their mouth. And these are religious people. They're declaring God's statutes in verse 16. They take his covenant in their mouth, but yet they have hearts that resist the truth and are in rebellion against God. They hate instruction. They cast his words behind them, and they approve the wicked. Now, isn't that what Romans says? Not only do these things, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, who you approve and condone and encourage, that tells a lot about yourself. But in verse 18, 19, 20, when you saw a thief, then thou consentest with him. You know, sinners love to cover for each other because that justifies themselves. You know, it makes them feel like they're not so bad if the other guy does it. Is okay too. And you have been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil. Here, evil, take my mouth. It's yours. You use it for what you want. You know, you do with it what you please. And thy tongue frameth deceit. Very things Peter says is not to be. Notice how far it comes right home to their own flesh, whether in the flesh or in the Lord, their own brethren. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Right? So speaking against their own, in other words, those who are nearest and dearest, it doesn't spare them either. And they speak slanders against those who are closest to them. And that's not good. Ephesians 4:25, this is the one Gary was referred to. It refers to our dealings with fellow Christians. How do you feel if you found out a Christian lied to you? He gave you a line. He put one over on you. He deceived you. How would you feel? Would that be devastating? Would that be crushing? I think so. But evidently it's possible. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I always think of it this way. My eye has it in for my foot. And I'm walking along, my eye says, looks good up there. And it sees a ditch ahead. Okay, foot, keep going that same direction. Wait till that foot falls in that hole. I got the foot now. So the eye says, clear foot. Foot goes down into the ditch. Where's the eye go? Right down with it. We're members one to another. You don't lie to your own members, you know. My left hand may not know, let my right hand know what it's doing, or vice versa. I always mix that up, but it sure doesn't try to put one over on my right hand, you know. And if we're members one of another, we're to speak truth, and that's for the well-being of our whole. And if we don't, we're only hurting each other and ourselves as well. You don't cut off your nose to spite your face, because that hurts your face as well as your nose. And your face isn't the same without its nose. And for some of us might think that'd be an improvement. Anyway, I had an Italian thought in my back of my mind when I said that. I wasn't called Jimmy Durante for nothing. All right. Much of our sin before God and much of our troubles with men is the result of evil or false speech. And that's where we're going to have to close. Some verses in Proverbs, just to show, you want to have a good life, enjoyable life, a happy life, don't speak evil or use deceit. That is not the way to do it. According to Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 13, I'm going to tell you one thing or two. Oh, just a minute. I have to see this bear trap. I need to open it up here, set it down, and put my foot in it. There, I guess I showed you. What's Proverbs 12:13 say? The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Where do our snares usually come from? We set them with our own lips. We put them out in front of ourselves by our bad speech, and then we end up getting caught in them. But the just shall come out of trouble. Notice, and I imagine in the contrast there, if we do not transgress with our lips, that'll spare us trouble or deliver us from trouble, as opposed to putting us in trouble. Chapter 18, verse 7. It's a foolish thing, like I was talking about last week, it's a very foolish thing to trouble your own house or to make your own life miserable. And these are the ways we do it. Here it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And how many times we think we're going to get it over on someone, or we're really going to put them in their place, or we're going to set someone up and get what we want, or whatever, by the things we say, we think we're going to, you know, improve our lot and get, you know, push our program and make some kind of gain by either lying or, you know, running up and down someone verbally. No, that's our own destruction. That'll come back on us and be a snare to our very soul, our own life. One more, 21:23. This is one of my favorites. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, those are the two things Peter's mentioned. I'm not sure how to do it, but hold your lips and your tongue at the same time. You need a double bar. If you can keep your mouth and your tongue, you'll keep your soul from troubles. And that's the way to, I won't say a trouble-free life. Sometimes you can be an offender for a word. They hate those that rebuke in the gates. In other words, you can be speaking righteously, you know, condemning sin and promoting righteousness, and a lot of people become mad at you. You know, well, just look at the life of Christ for that. He spoke perfectly at all times, and it got everybody stirred up, riled up at him, and brought him into all kinds of trouble in the wrong sense, you know, the wicked who hated him for it and persecuted him and tried to destroy him. But as far as the troubles that sin and deceit bring, we'll be able to prevent those, and those are the worst kind of trouble. It's not bad to suffer for righteousness' sake. Nothing wrong with that. But when we suffer as an evildoer, well, Peter will be talking about that too, and we have problems. So keep our mouth and our tongue. That's the way to keep our soul from troubles, so that you may have a life that you love and that will you can see many days of good. Any questions on that? That's where I think we ought to stop. Yeah, we should. But good words from Peter and Solomon. Trust will take them to heart. And if they really stick in our heart, out of the heart of the issues of life, hopefully we'll all profit by them in our speech. Nothing, well, Alex, are you closing prayer, please?
Merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for being able to gather together, hear your word, Lord, just to praise your name. We thank you every day, Father, for the great gift you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and salvation that you provided. Let us never forget, Father, that great sacrifice that he made. Every day we live for him, Lord. Let us be strong witnesses for you, Lord. Let us be worthy servants. Please bless us on our travels home today, Lord. We can all gather together again in patience. We pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you all.